Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So on the Sundays of Advent this year, we're exploring the theme of praise to God by looking at various psalms. Luther once said that everything reveres the Word of God through which it was created, except for man and the devil. Now that might sound a little harsh, but the truth is, creation welcomes its creator, but all too often the crown of creation, mankind, continues to reject him time and time again. And that includes you and me. Every time I choose to follow my own path, my own desires, even though they aren't in keeping with God's will, I'm rejecting God. So in a very real way, the world around us stands as a sign of judgment, as it shows itself to be in line with God while we are not. And it also stands as a signpost for faith and hope. Jesus pointed that out regularly as he used images of creation to lead his hearers deeper in faith. You remember some of those parables he used, some of those images he used, the sown field, the vine and the branches, the tree and its fruit, the tiny mustard seed that grows into a great plant, and perhaps the most well-known, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? While creation has been damaged by the fall into sin, it still remains more in tune with God than us, his own people. Psalm 107, the psalm we heard earlier, kind of highlights this discontinuity between man and God's creation. That reading began very simply with verse 23, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters." It seems pretty straightforward. For centuries, human civilization has centered on doing business on the waters. In fact, the cradle of civilization began and thrived along the banks of the Tigris, Euphrates, and the Nile. And from there, farming emerged. Cities were built. Empires were born. Because water could be unpredictable in flood and drought, human ingenuity tried to master it. Trenches were carved to channel the rivers into fields, and various other types of irrigation systems were invented. Then rafts and boats ran up and down the rivers, transporting goods and wealth. And even the great Mediterranean Sea was eventually subdued as the Phoenicians, with their triremes, initiated an era of trade and travel. They were so connected to this that they were simply known as the Sea People by most cultures. It seemed that the world was man's to control. The sea was simply another road, another power to harness for what? Doing business. But the psalmist goes on. "They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths." And read the next section with me. "Their courage melted away in the evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." If these people believed they were really captains of their own ships and masters of their own destinies, they were clearly wrong. The waters could not be so easily controlled. The sea would continue to surge and swell despite their best efforts. Time and again, God's mighty works of wind and wave were simply too powerful. And when that happened, men forgot all about their business, their genius, their wealth, their imports and exports, their economic and political influence, as they cried out to their gods to save them. Now, we may not be sailors, but that's all too true for us as well. It's so easy to get caught up in our daily affairs, and God rarely comes into the picture. We go about our day oblivious to the great works of God's creation beneath us, above us, or around us, the gifts of God's creation that makes business possible. And we like to believe that we've mastered and bent these to our will, that we've tamed the land with cars and trains and trucks, and the skies with airplanes, and the seas with our ships. And through these we do business, cultivating trade, transporting goods, and amassing wealth. But when creation heaves beneath us, when it invades and attacks, we face a fact too often ignored, that we are limited. Our knowledge is finite. We remain creatures, dependent and fragile. We may think we're in control, but it only takes a storm to drive us into the basement, or the lurching of a plane to make us grip our seats in fear. Even the tiniest of things, bacteria or cells that reveal cancer in a lab test, they make us tremble and pray and cry out to God for help. When creation touches us, when the wind opens our ears or the invisible virus opens our eyes to get our attention, the wild world crashes against us. And it can serve as a wake-up call, a call to repentance, a sign pointing us to God who is greater than all of our other accomplishments and labors. And in reality, that's a gift. So you see, without this tension, we might just merrily continue in our self-delusion, a delusion which is much more dangerous than any storm. Paul writes in Romans 8 that it was because of our fallenness that God subjected the creation to frustration. He did that. He did that so that our need for redemption, our need for salvation, might be revealed to us. Why is it? Why is it that we tend to bounce between self-absorption and a desperate search for refuge? Why do we so quickly forget the lessons that God's creation teaches us and slip so easily back into self-reliance? And perhaps it's because we tend not to believe that God is here. Oh, we probably agree in theory that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere, no matter where we go. But you know, in practice, in life lived, things appear much different. Day to day, we can operate as if God is far removed from our world and there doesn't seem to be any downside. We carry on by ourselves, believing we're self-sufficient, and only alter our thinking when the situation becomes dire. Then, when we're alone and afraid, we remember God, and we call upon him to come and rescue us. That's not a bad thing, to call on God when we need him, I mean. But when we regularly live this way, in forgetfulness and fear, we miss something critical, something deeply biblical. Throughout his word, God declares that he is not a distant God. On the contrary, the assumption of the Bible is that God is constantly present in his world. Even though he transcends heaven and earth, he is at the same time always near us. In Genesis, he walks in the cool of the day through the garden with Adam and Eve. But after their disobedience, Adam and Eve run away, believing God's friendly stroll has now become a stalking enemy. And yet, God continued to give reminders that he had not deserted them, that he was near. He dwelt in the midst of his people, sometimes in pillars of cloud and fire, ultimately with the people of Israel in the tabernacle, guiding them through the desert. In fact, that was so important that Moses was ready to renounce the very promised land if it meant dwelling there without God. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that we have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? See, the tabernacle and later the temple served the purpose of reminding God's people of his constant presence. God gave that tabernacle, as well as the words he gave to the prophets to proclaim, and the many other ways that he communicated nearness to his people for one purpose, to point us to Jesus, the one we also name Emmanuel, God with us, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is God, the Father's eternal and definite promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is God's greatest declaration to steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man, so much so that he came to us in the flesh. Since we've been talking about water, there's another scene I want to remind you of. Jesus and his disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee when, just like the psalm describes, the waters heave and surge and the wind howls and the boat is tossed to and fro and the disciples' courage melts and they're at their wits' end when they see that Jesus is snoozing peacefully in the back of the boat. And they cry out, "Don't you care that we're all about to die?" But they think that way because they don't realize who it is that's lying in the stern of the boat. Because with a word, Jesus stills the storm. And what do the disciples say among themselves? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Our psalmist knew that this was within the Lord's power. He said so in verse 29. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. But the disciples, who should know the answer to their own question, can't seem to wrap their heads around what's going on right in front of them. See, what was going on is that the one who created all things was right there with them. Jesus, the Word made flesh, in whom and through whom all things were made, is standing there. Yeah, God's everywhere. But in Jesus, God is so near, they can reach out and touch him. And in the presence of God, nature is tamed. Water molecules hold him afloat. Leprous bacteria turns back in retreat. And even the stones are ready to cry out in praise. God isn't a distant resource for tough times, but stands close at hand in the midst of it all. In December, a few years ago, Officer Kevin Peck in West Valley City, Utah, was nearby when a transit bus struck 24-year-old Arian Smith in a crosswalk, pinning her beneath and severely crushing both of her legs. Assessing the situation, he quickly discovered that she'd suffered severe injuries, so he crawled under the bus. Remember, this is in December. Crawled under the bus on the icy ground to take her pulse, and finding a weak pulse, he took her hand and held on until the fire crews were able to lift the bus off of her and pull her out. And he later said, "She was very scared, so I told her I would stay." See, Advent points to the story of God coming into his broken creation to stay. Jesus, the Son of God, came and laid himself beneath the crushing weight of our sin and its consequences, and he didn't leave. Yes, he ascended to heaven, but he is always with us. Remember what he said in Matthew, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." He stayed in order to pour his life into our death, and he stays now. He came to you through the waters of baptism, and he stays to heal your wounds, stays to comfort your fears, and he stays near in anticipation of that final advent when without interruption we will walk with God in the garden once again. That's why you don't need to live in fear or in forgetfulness. Baptized into Christ and filled with His Spirit, you don't need to live as if you're alone in the world. You can live secure in the knowledge that He who made the heavens and the earth, the one who stills the wind and quiets the wave, is with you right now. Now, you may not experience His presence the way the disciples did, in the stern of the ship, or walking down a dusty road, or watching as He heals a blind man. But He's still with you. And He gives us another gift. Because gathered as His body, the church, you find the presence of God in another very real way. You know, the words real presence, you've heard those, especially those of you who have gone through the catechism. It's a phrase we often use to describe the fact that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper to forgive your sins. But it's also correct to speak of the real presence in regard to our fellowship. Gathered together as His people, we're no longer alone. And Christ touches you with the hands of your brothers and sisters. We come together to be reminded that God is with us through one another, the people of God, the body of Christ. And filled with His Spirit, held up with His strength, we will weather every tempest, every hardship, every trial. And God's promise is that we're never alone. And because of that, we can say with the psalmist, let's read this together. Oh, let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let us extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Amen.